Yeah, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. That's the Christ. And if you were paying attention to those lyrics, they do prepare us quite well for both the word and the sacrament today. The scripture reading, as you see in your bulletins, is Psalm 102. I invite you to turn there with me, Psalm 102. It is the latest song in our series of songs as we study the Psalms together. It's a study that many of you have already begun, even this past week. If you received your assignment, your homework, maybe had a discussion with a group. If not, the handouts would have given you 17 questions, all reflecting on this psalm. And I'll reference a couple of those questions before we even read. You notice it's a rather long psalm, a psalm that tells us, really, first thing, that this is a prayer. The superscription is part of the inspired word. Those words at the top, that's not added by the ESV, that's added by the psalmist. And you're going to ask yourself, I hope, along the way, if you haven't done this already, if this is your kind of song, you think, oh, it's for afflicted people, that's me. And you say, maybe not right now, but you know affliction. And you think, I want to sing this song, and we will sing the song. We'll sing it as we come to the Lord's table even. So maybe you get it. Maybe you identify with the words as you sing and you pray this way and you've learned to pray this way. And yet with that said, I do want to ask again up front, how is this song about you? And have you asked even more deeply, is it primarily about you? And if so, is it good news? And I will ask, does God answer the prayer of this afflicted one? He's faint in heart. Is the prayer answered? Maybe even more to the point, let's ask this as we read. Could this psalm be sung by someone who's anticipating, or maybe actually experiencing, hanging on a tree, on a cross, as we just read, and sang? In the lyric, Psalm 102, does it bring good news? Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of one afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, my bones burn like a furnace, my heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. The Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for hearing the prayer of the afflicted one. We ask today that we could receive this prayer as good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are some sermon notes, and you don't have to write these down. Some of you might try to. The main sermon illustration today is not a cute story I have to tell. It's a better one. It's this table. And the main application for the sermon today is not for you to do something, but for Jesus to show you that he did it. There's the application. Come to the table. And I'll give you a brief summary of the sermon itself before we launch forward. I probably wrote down more than I'll say, but hopefully enough for you to taste and see the gospel, even as you hear it. Summary of the sermon might go something like this. When the sufferer sings, or in this case, prays and sings, God hears and God answers with salvation. Sounds pretty basic. When the sufferer sings, God hears and answers with salvation. It is a prayer, as noted already up front there, and the prayer is laid out in particular ways, and the ways I'll focus on will circle largely around some pictures that the psalmist gives poetically and also some promises that he clings to, and I'll review those along the way. This is a prayer of one afflicted. We'll look at the prayer and the request in the first two verses. That's how we'll start this look. You see the requests. They're about five. Hear, let my cry come to you. Do not hide, incline, and answer. And if I were the yelling type, I'd probably make those louder. But I'm not the yelling type. But if I was in this kind of pain, it would probably go back and forth between yelling and not having enough breath to yell. But those are the requests. It's a prayer. And as it begins, and we look at the requests themselves, we might answer our own question with a question, and that is, does God answer this prayer? And as you were asked in your study handouts, does God answer the prayer, how, when, and why? And that probably could have been the sermon outline right there. Does God answer this prayer? I'll tell you up front, he does. But could you explain when and why? Here we have a singer. We aren't given a name. No sons of Korah or Asaph or David. Just a blast into the I'm afflicted song and prayer. Faint, yet still laying it out. It's got a prayer to the Lord, a lament, some people call this. The occasion appears to be maybe in a word afflicted. You might use the word overwhelmed. Pain. Might think of Job. He's got a long story that goes with that. Or Jeremiah. He had a lament. Did God listen to them? It's possible that the setting here is when God's people were in captivity in Babylon. They were deported. Well, they were defeated first. And then they were taken away. Taken from the hometown. Defeated in despair, a word used here is derided, bullied, losers. They're in captivity, under some sort of a curse, it appears. Afflicted. That's the occasion for the prayer. Affliction. And as it's laid out here, there are pictures of the personal pain. And I'll race through with you verses 3 through 11. I won't reread all of them. But why don't you see some of these pictures here? We have the afflicted one talking about his skin and bones and being alone and accursed and hated. Maybe you think, oh, that I've had a season of life like that. Could be. Or maybe you will. Smoke is referenced in the furnace, verse 3. So he feels like he's thrown on a fire. His life is going up in smoke. He has enemies, verse 8. Jumping around here, he's got verse 4, he's like withered grass, so the life is very brief, it's fading. He mentions birds a couple of times, owls in particular, verses 6 and 7. Could try to read into that. What's the deal with owls? They were considered unclean birds. They were associated with isolated places, so it appears to be communicating at the very least that he's alone. He's out there. Evening shadow, verse 11, talks about his days are like that. They're fading, they're withering. He's afflicted. And he's praying about it. And if the exile, remember Nebuchadnezzar, we won't turn there and read of what happened there, but in 586 BC, it was time for God's judgment to come, and if that's the occasion for this song, the circumstances are very tough there. They're recorded elsewhere. God's people are really bummed out, and they're in Babylon. You ever hear of Babylon? It shows up later in the story, too. They're not digging it, and there may have been songs like this about how the temple's trashed, God's taken us away, Nebuchadnezzar smashes the walls, naysayers are all out there, even yammering at Nehemiah. So if the enemies are those who are after the Babylon, after they return from the exile, could be those bad guys, or it could be the Babylonians themselves, if they're still stuck there. And here is a setting where a singer is saying, I am hanging out there. God's hand is heavy on me for sin. Little footnote here for those who look forward to the song of 1902. This is a hard one. The number two song was Bill Bailey, Won't You Come Home? Won't You Come Home, Bill Bailey? It's one I actually knew. Maybe you know it too. Won't You Come Home, Bill Bailey? And you might think that's ridiculous. Maybe it is. But if the lament includes, I am not home, and I need to get home, here is exile. It's probably very difficult for us to understand. We know what it's like to go on a trip and think, I just want to go home. Got it. That's very satisfying to get home. What if you're taken away as a prisoner and persecuted and you might not ever get home? Your body and your soul is effectively crushed. And you pray as one afflicted. And you want an answer. Now, whatever the original scene of this affliction, verse 10, lets us in on part of the occasion. You see that? It's right there. Because of your indignation and anger. For you, as God, have taken me up and thrown me down. And people say, well, would a God of love do that? Evidently. At least that's how he feels. You might say, wait, what? All this pain is because of God's indignation, his anger, his wrath. God is the one taking the psalmist up and casting him down, verse 10. It's a picture of wrath, and it's very much related to what's happening here. And yet, maybe you notice that no sin is specified. We don't even have the name of the author. We don't have the particular occasion. But we don't have a particular sin either. There's no confession of a sin stated. Again, like Job. Job had a lament. What did I do? Where is God in all the pain? What has happened to God's promise? Didn't God make lots of promises? He did. And the afflicted one could be wondering and praying and singing and groaning, where is God's faithfulness. He said he would provide these things. And this is where there's a pivot point. And hopefully I succeeded in reading it this way. And hopefully you read the scriptures this way when you see something like verse 12. And this will be moving into effectively this, a second aspect of the prayer. We have the prayer itself and the request, and then these pictures of the personal pain, and then the prospects of promises that are fulfilled. And in verse 12 here, we're peeking toward the future. Wait, aren't you like a shadow? And like grass is where they're... Yeah. But now there's a peeking around the corner. God said, even in this wrath, I can look ahead because God is faithful. God is faithful. Afflicted, looking forward, God's providence, this time of pity is going to come. He's going to engage his power for that purpose to carry out his promise. And he'll do so in a very particular people and a very particular place, as the psalmist confesses here. We have actions that are inevitable. And the psalmist, in his pain, knows it. And the reason the events of the future are sure is because God made a promise. These are recollected. Now, you might be thinking, is this how I'm supposed to pray when I'm afflicted? Sure. If you're really down on circumstances, maybe even yourself, has God made promises to you? He has, but it gets even better than that. There's a reason the promises are sure. The psalmist is praying for what God has already promised, that kingdom come would come. There's excitement to see that day, and the eyes of faith are able to see it. This new age, this new era, when in time and space and a new creation, God's favor is restored. The covenant is renewed. The land is renewed. The people are refreshed. Isaiah talks about this quite a bit. Isaiah 2, 40, 60, 61. Healing and nations are brought in. And the word glory there in verse 16 is a fine one-word summary of that. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. And this is where, when I mentioned the hopefully you get a picture of the promises and the people involved, but the word Zion, see it's referenced here in this section, verses 13, 16, and 21. Very strategically or significantly, that word is popping out there for a reason. And we've had an entire series on Zion, so I won't try to re-preach that. But I'll remind you of some things. According to this psalm even, Zion is the city of God. It's where the citizens of God live. So that's what I mean by it. It's a people and a place. There's a city, and the Bible talks about it a lot. This is not only loved by the Lord, but the people themselves love this place. Verse 14 puts it poetically there. They're even into the stones and the dust. This place is so precious that even the dust... I don't love the dust in my yard. But this place is beautiful to them. Zion. And here God is remembered, verse 12, in that hefty, emphatic transition, but you. See, the first few verses are about me. It's not going well. But you changes the tone. It's a turning point. I may be like smoke, but you are this God. And he goes on to confess this God. And he wants it written down, verse 18. It's very specific. Let this be recorded. See that? For a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. A people yet to be created. Okay, so that's either God is either going to raise up dead people, or in this case, dead Israel. The bones will come back to life. And or the picture is one where the promise is coming into view, where it isn't just those particular people, but as this song shows in a very big picture, the nations are brought in. There's a recreation that's going on that's more than just about me and my tribe. There's something international, global, eternal celebrated here in a song of affliction. Why? Why? There's a reenactment here. I'll read verses 19 and 20. See if this sounds like anything in the storyline. And he looked down from his holy height, and from heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. Okay, could you proclaim the gospel from that? You might say, well, starting where? You could do it in Genesis, you could do that. In Exodus, for sure, because there we have people in bondage in Egypt, and God sets them free with the Exodus. Captives groaning, you're free. Or, if this is Babylon, which did happen eventually, the captives are in Babylon, and they want to go home to Jerusalem. And they did. And then there's this other picture where we're heading today, where another Savior came along and did the whole thing. We'll get there, as you know. Reenactment of this scene that is pictured in Zion. Zion is rebuilt, verse 16, appearing in glory. They're restored. They're taken from far away to home. Here are the true citizens, reunited. And there's a resounding in Zion. We have these, they're up from the ruins, pain and displacement. The Lord lifting them up into this new people. And he gathers them from all over. Back to that. That's the picture. Declaring the name of the Lord, verse 21. Gathering together to worship the Lord. See that, verse 22? That's how that section ends. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. Hey, singer of songs. What? You started out pretty grim. And now you're talking about glory and looking forward to things. What's your deal? And again, it's tempting at this point to say, you need to pray this way. Maybe you do. I would be in favor of prayer like this. But I want to redirect that so far, and I'll say this again probably. That's not the good news. The good news is not how to pray a prayer when you're afflicted. Might be helpful, but it's not gospel. In this section here, this prospect of the promise fulfilled in the picture, again, not only of pain, but of a people and a place in glory. That's the prayer of one afflicted. There's hope and there's confidence in God's promises, what he is doing. And that shifts us to, as the prayer requests move from those pictures and promises and the people in place, to actual promises fulfilled. Now, how do we know that? This is one of those places where the preacher does not even need to appear as though he has something up his sleeve. How will the pastor get to Jesus? Sometimes you might think I'm clever with that. I like to think I'm not. But in this case, the scriptures answer the question itself without even trying to piece things together. The interpretation is handed to us. Before we get to that, we see that there is a contrast, which is part of the prayer. The contrast is revealed there in the first couple of verses at the end, 23 and 24. See that? He's broken my strength in mid-course, shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You, whose years endure throughout all generations. Okay, so there's the contrast. That's probably one of your questions in the handout. The contrast is we have my days and we have God's eternity. My days are mentioned several times, verses 3, 11, 23, 24. You see, my days, they pass, they wither, they're weak, they're short, I'm suffering. And then set right next to it is God's eternity, both in verse 12, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. And then this closing section here, verses 24 through 27. The enthroned creator is the same. His years have no end, verse 27. It's very clear. So my days and the days of the king. What's going on here for the singer? Now, you'll sing it. We're going to sing this during communion. And at this point, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Looked at the contrast, and now we'll look at a conversation that's revealed. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first few verses there. See if this sounds like anything we've already sung and like something we're about to sing and taste. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Here's an explanation, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? That's a quote from Psalm 2. Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." That's from Psalm 104, by the way, and we'll be getting there in this series. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And verse 10, see if this sounds familiar. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." The reason that sounds familiar is because we just read it. That's a quote from Psalm 102. And here's the author, or probably the preacher of Hebrews, using this as a scripture proof text, if you will. You want to know how great Jesus is? Let me grab some Old Testament passages and put them in front of you, including Psalm 102. The promises are fulfilled not only in the contrast itself of some eternal being and the shortness of days, but in this conversation when God is speaking to his Son, as if to say in this passage, to show from Scripture that God's Son is God. The Father is heard saying about the greatness and glory of his Son. He's creator, he's king. Were you listening? He's eternal, worthy of worship. Isn't that what the psalmist is singing about here? Even in his affliction, clinging to the promises of God, anticipating the scene of streaming nations into the holy city, captives coming home. That's you. That's me. That's we. That's God's people pictured there. It's part of the song. It's revealed in Christ. Later in Hebrews chapter 13, you hear this, probably heard this before. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is. That's part of this song. Only Jesus fills it up. His days may have ended when he went into the tomb, but he rose. He's eternal. Psalm 102 is about Jesus. Jesus is the afflicted man, if I need to say that out loud. He's the one crying out to his Father. Can you hear that? Can you see it? And can you sing about it with gospel hope? Now, sure, there's a songwriter here that wrote this, a psalmist who wrote the words centuries before Jesus lived them out, but get in line if you're a child of God walking to Zion who's afflicted. We can sing this song rightly. You can say, "I identify with this," but you identify with it because of Jesus. That's why. This isn't a song that an unbeliever can sing with any kind of gusto. Pagan can't pick this up and say, ah, this is what I must do. The pagan must first repent, see Jesus, and celebrate him in songs like this. The brighter day, the setting free of prisoners. There's still this song of citizens making our way to Zion. And eyes of faith grab a hold of this. And right now, I'll ask you this. Do you think this psalmist, whoever this psalmist is, the one who wrote in the first place, do you think he knows the answer to the prayer that he prayed? He does. Who it's about, you know better than he does. You know how it is that God heard the prayer. Yet in a way, this song is spilling over into eternity itself. It's spilling over into the scene and into a city where all of God's people sing and celebrate the enthroned one. Do you think the author of Hebrews made that? Would we have been able to get that without the author of Hebrews? Are you tuned in such a way where your heart and your eyes and your faith can hear the psalmist sing, even in affliction, and say, I hear Jesus? And I hope you came here today wanting to hear Jesus and see Jesus, receive from Jesus. The entire storyline points to him. I gave you some homework, like I said, if you read those passages from Isaiah 52, 53, Revelation 21, Isaiah 2, then this is all coming together, even more so. The servant of God, stricken, smitten, and afflicted to bear the sins of his people. That's what we sang earlier today. Let me remind you of that. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. Who? 'Tis the Christ. By man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. That's what the prophet's saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. God's appointing. And Jesus knows it. I won't have you turn there. If you will listen, since you're practicing listening today, as we make our way to the table, let me read what Jesus said in Luke 4, when he's in Nazareth. He's going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and this is what we read. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, no coincidence, was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. See if this sounds like anything you've heard. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And, Luke tells us, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's from the prophet. Prisoners set free, God's favor restored, Zion effectively built up, nations streaming in, future generations raised up and rejoicing, dwelling secure. Why? Why can we, for that matter, look past the pain and the affliction of the present and look into the future and look upward in hope at the glory of the Lord? And the short answer is, I'll say it again, if you missed it, it's easy to miss if you don't want to see it. The answer is because the prayer of the afflicted one was heard. The prayer of the afflicted one was heard. It was filled up, it was answered in Jesus. Jesus is the sufferer who sings this song, and his suffering was voluntary. He chose to do it. It's vicarious. It did something. It sets captives free. It endures the wrath of God. He chose to live the song. He did that for his people. For everyone who turns from sin, turns to him in faith, and grabs a hold of these promises revealed in him. Again, the good news of the song isn't how to pray a prayer when you're afflicted. Again, it's okay to do that. But the good news is that Jesus prayed this prayer and lived it for you. Hear him speaking to you in the psalm. It reveals the eternal creator as the crucified Christ, the afflicted one in his body and his soul, his bones on a cross, enduring the indignation and anger of God, as summarized here. Alone, deserted, mocked, derided, Jesus, singer of Psalm 102. I hope you hear that, because you're about to receive from him. The asker in the prayer received the answer of God in the appointed time, even in his own flesh. And the asker got an answer which turns out to be himself. You've heard Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to this prayer of Psalm 102. We want to celebrate this good news, even in a supper that shows us what we've just heard. Truth of divine favor, even as we sing about it together. We'll participate as we hear the Lord inviting us to the table. And once invited, we'll sing this song back to him that is about him. We'll sing it to him. We'll sing it in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right? The apostle adds this word, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And you don't want that. You want Jesus to take your judgment. So these are the words of institution that have a warning, but they are an invitation. It's an invitation from your Lord, seated in glory, inviting repentant sinners to come and taste and see that he was made to be sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God.